Why did I ask this fun question? Notice I did not ask if you'd want to be the defendant. You are not on trial today. Actually, you are. We actually are a little bit on trial today. I ask that because today we're going to talk about judging. Judging will be part of it, but I know, super fun topic, one we all love to talk about. The good news is we are not actually the judge. Maybe to some of you, as now we have heard, maybe that's not good news. You want to be the judge. But today Jesus is going to pronounce judgment. So we're going to hear about Jesus as the judge. We're in a series on Mark. If you haven't been with us, we are slowly walking through all of Mark's gospel. We will again wrap it up at the end of this year, at the end of December. But last week, we actually told the story of Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides in and makes what they call a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But at the very end, if you remember our passage, he went out and he took a look. It says he kind of surveyed everything. He looked around at what was going on in the temple. But then he went away, and he went back and he rested. Well, today, he's going to come back and share what he thinks about everything. And it all has to do with judgment. And judgment can sound like a scary word, maybe even a nasty word, but with God, it doesn't have to be. So I want us to think about this, that judgment, God's judgment, shouldn't increase fear, it should increase faith. God's judgment shouldn't increase fear, but increase faith. Knowing that God judges should not put us in more fear of him. We have a healthy fear of God, as we say, but shouldn't put us in more fear, but actually draw us closer to him and strengthen our faith in him. So we're going to look at three different aspects in our story that show where Jesus pronounces some judgment, and then look at how God judges us in those same areas. So we will be starting in Mark chapter 11 with verse 12. Becky's going to have it up here on the screen behind me. It is bookmarked there on those Bibles on your tables. If you want to follow along, tablets, phones, computers, all great. I will read in the NIV translation as normal. So we're going to start with Mark 11, verses 12 to 14. It says this: "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say this." So Jesus had gone off. He had surveyed what was going on at the temple. Now he's working his way back in. He and his disciples are on the move, and they're heading towards Jerusalem and sees a fig tree. Well, this fig tree is in full leaf, right? So it looks good. But as Jesus goes to it, he sees, even though it's in full leaf, there's no fruit yet. Now, from a growth standpoint, this would be normal. These trees, in the location they are, they would leaf out, you know, roughly March, April, but then maybe not produce figs until something like June or after the fact. And Mark even notes in the gospel it was not yet the time for figs. Yet Jesus curses the fig tree. He judges the fig tree and says, "May nobody ever eat from you again." And it seems kind of weird, right? Like, if Jesus, who's from the area, would know this tree wouldn't produce figs yet, what is going on? What we want to do then, with that being the case, is take this as almost Jesus acting out a parable, right? Jesus talks and teaches in parables. He's kind of acting one out. He's going to teach on something. And this fig tree here represents Israel and the people. Fully leafed out, looks good from the outside, and you might expect to find fruit. But on the inside, it's filled with hypocrisy. It's a sham. It's not what it looks like from the outside. So Jesus pronounced judgment on the fig tree as God is pronouncing judgment on Israel. So we're going to keep that in the back of our mind for a bit. For right now, I want you to think about this, the idea of God's judgment over that lack of fruitfulness. Jesus went to the fig tree for fruit on his timing, in his season, but he didn't find any fruit, so he pronounced judgment about the lack of fruit. Jesus wants fruit. Fruit is anything that is produced by what we do. Any of you that have been or are homeowners know the joy of home projects, house projects, right? You're going to do things. Stacy and I took one on this summer. We redid a lot of our deck boards. Our deck was very rotted. We pronounced judgment on these rotted deck boards because she's like, "You're going to fall through this board pretty soon." So we put in new boards and we sanded and we painted, and it kind of looked like this one on the left to start, and now it looks like this over here. And maybe the pictures don't do it justice. We're pretty happy with it. We got nice boards, we painted it, we got good furniture, we can sit on it. That project produced fruit, thankfully. We weren't always sure going through if it was going to produce fruit, but it did. God calls us to produce fruit. Our lives show something as followers of Jesus. That's the fruit. And here's the thing. If we want to produce fruit for Jesus, as we should, we have to first be watered by Jesus. We won't produce fruit if we're not watered. It doesn't work without being watered, and that's being with Jesus, spending time with Jesus. In a devotional from this week that we've done together, Stacy pulled out a quote that said, "Focus less on doing for God and more on being with God." Just focus on being with God. And this goes back, if you were with us at the beginning of this series, we talked a lot about the spiritual disciplines, prayer, scripture reading, solitude, fasting. These are the things that draw us closer to God. And I want to focus on Bible reading for a little bit. Be in the Word of God every single day. That is like your spiritual fertilizer. It will help you grow. I'm a big fan, personally, of what they call the one-a-day approach, which is read a chapter a day, just one chapter a day. Read it without looking for an answer. Just read it to see, what does God have to say? What's God done in the past? Learn something about God. And if you need or want a physical Bible, you don't have one, take one of ours from the table as our gift to you. Read one a day. Or if you want something else, devotional plans are great. If you go to our website in the resources page, we have some devotionals listed there that you can do using the Bible app. However you decide to do it, get in your Bible and get close to God every day. And let his words then penetrate. Absorb what he has to say. Don't let it bounce off. Soil needs to absorb the water, absorb the fertilizer. We need to do that with the word of God to grow and then produce fruit. Two types of fruit I want to talk about that we produce. And I want us to keep in mind with this, God judges the fruit, nobody else. The rest of the world doesn't judge the fruit, it's God. The first fruit is inner fruit. Think of these like the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 lists the fruit of the Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit produced in our own lives when we live by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and God sees that. When you've been spending time with God, and you find yourself having patience when you're in a scenario that, man, I would usually lose it right away, but yet you have patience, there's fruit produced in your life. When you've been spending time with God and the storms of life come and you would normally spiral or you would lash out, but you exercise self-control, you have inner peace with God. You have that peace of God inside. That's fruit. Inner fruit is fruit. And then there's that outer fruit. Again, with this one, really important to remember, God judges the fruit because he judges differently than we would. As a society, right, we love numbers, we love measurables. Many of you at work have been measured by some type of number, sales numbers, phone calls made or answered, test scores, hours billed, something. We love to measure. If you've had to make goals at work, the SMART goals, the M is measurable. We gotta be able to measure it, right? Metrics, measurables, numbers, stats. God's fine with those. But I think he loves hearts and transformations more than numbers and stats. Outer fruit is how we show Jesus to others and represent Jesus to others to see their lives transform for him. When you spend time with someone and you pray for them and lead them to Jesus, they've made a decision with their life to follow Jesus. That's fruit. When you spend time with someone over and over again, carrying hurt with them, walking through struggle with them, helping them transform their lives and they grow, that is fruit. And it's not about how much or how many to Jesus, right? He's not having a scoreboard up there. All fruit is valuable and loved by Jesus. So produce the fruit that Jesus is calling you to produce, that he's leading you to produce in the season of it. Sometimes we'll be in a phase of life where it's just inner fruit. Sometimes it's outer. Maybe it's both. Produce the fruit Jesus has for you. And that's what he judges is that fruit. He wants to see fruit in our lives. Jesus judged the lack of fruit from that fig tree that symbolized Israel. And now he's going to head to the temple. He's going to call out a little more that he sees. Let's keep going to Mark 11, 15 to 19. It says this. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. So now Jesus and his disciples, they get to the temple, and they enter the most outer court. The temple at this time had courts, and as you worked your way closer in, they got more exclusive, which who was allowed in those areas. So he's at the most outer court, and this is the court of the Gentiles. This is the only place Gentiles were allowed. And before we get to the reaction, let's remember what the temple was supposed to be. Isaiah 56, 7, the temple is referred to a house of prayer for all nations. House of prayer. What was actually happening? Buying and selling and changing money. Buying and selling and changing money. I didn't hear the word prayer there. Now, from a logistics perspective, this actually kind of made a little bit of sense, because here's what happened. People come to the temple. You need to offer a sacrifice when you come to the temple. So the easiest thing to do was buy the animal on site, not have to travel with it and risk it becoming unclean on the journey. A sacrificed animal needed to be clean without defect. Money changing, you had to pay a temple tax. Most people coming in would carry Roman currency. They needed what I believe is called Tyrian currency, so they would change it. Here's the issue. The money changers charged a really high exchange fee, so they were cheating the people. The people overseeing it, the high priest, they're getting a cut of the action. So it's not honest. It's bad. And Jesus puts it to a stop. This now is when Jesus starts flipping over tables and driving people out. He is getting righteously angry. And what's he angry about? That the house of prayer is now a place of robbers and thieves. That is a reference to Jeremiah 7:11. We've heard it before. The only place that the Gentiles were allowed to pray now smells of animals, is loud, and there's cheating going on. Imagine if the only place you could pray was the food court of the Mall of America. How well would you connect with God? It'd be hard. It's tough. Jesus is like, this is not what the temple was designed for. This is not what God wanted the temple to be. It might have looked good and fancy from the outside, but inside, it was corrupted. It wasn't producing the fruit that it was supposed to, just like the fig tree. So Jesus judges it based on how that temple was acting and behaving. It didn't match the design, so Jesus condemned it harshly. And make no mistake now, Jesus is now a threat to the high priest and to temple leadership because he is calling out and judging what they're doing. And the issue is there's people listening. They're amazed at Jesus. Maybe they're going to start to listen and follow him, rebel against this temple leadership. So the only thing for the high priest to do is figure out how to kill him. We'll get back to that next week. Jesus judged, and he judged harshly because the people at the temple lost their way. They lost the purity of what it was supposed to be. It looked good on the outside, but wasn't good inside. Today, after church, I was supposed to, with a few guys, go play golf. The weather is not going to hold up for that, so we are not going to golf today. But here's the thing. When I go play golf, I look good on the outside. This is my favorite golf shirt, right? Nice and bright, brightly colored, good stuff. I wear a visor, so one time a year I wear my visor. This is great. Yeah, right? I look good on the outside. Here's the thing. I'm not a good golfer. I'm actually a bad golfer. Ryan's my teammate. So we play teams. Ryan and I team up. I'm not that. I'm fine. I can keep her in double digits. No, I'm not. I'm all right. I can maybe fire a 98 on a good day. But here's the thing. I dress it up. I look the part. I have a good time. I got good-looking shoes, right? I'm all done up, and I'm ready to go. But then I hit a swing, and I might hit it 20 yards, or I might have to, like, if I'm going to hit it towards Ryan, I'm going to have to aim this way so it goes that way, that kind of thing. I look good on the outside, but I can tell you Jesus would judge and condemn my golf swing pretty badly. The temple looked real good on the outside. It was dressed up like me playing golf. But inside, it's like my swing. It was corrupted. It was nasty. It was gross. Yes, God loves us when we're gross, but he calls us to be pure. God judges the purity of our hearts and souls. We are made, our hearts included, in the image of God, and that is to be pure. So how do we lack that purity? These are not pleasant things to talk about, but we need to see if they're happening to us because God calls us to be pure. The first one is a false face. This is saying or claiming to be a follower of Jesus, right? I'm going to give God all the glory. I go to church every Sunday. I wear my Sunday best. I sing loud. I give. It's awesome. Yes, I go to God's house every week on Sunday. But then Monday through Saturday, you're doing something completely different and living opposite of how God calls us to live. Your heart isn't in the same place. It's a false face. In Jeremiah 7, the prophet delivers a word to the people condemning this very type of thing. Or maybe you're talking with someone, right? You're asking them questions, right? This seems like it's a really nice thing, but yet you don't care about the answers, not really paying attention, or you're just taking the answers here to then go gossip about them over here. Or you're teaching and telling someone how they should act as a follower of Jesus, right? What standard to have, and then not following that own standard in your own life. Yes, hello, pastors and ministry leaders. This is the one. With all of these things, we can make ourselves look really good on the outside. I get your talk with charisma. We could talk with care and softness. We could amass followers or develop a platform. But if we do all of that and lack purity, if it comes from a false face of hypocrisy. And Jesus judges that hypocrisy and that grossness, and he does so harshly. So have a pure heart, have a pure spirit, don't put on a false face. We also lack purity if we have false motives. Motives, right, the reason we do something. the chief priests didn't only allow the money changing in the temple because, hey, this is going to be convenient and help the people coming in. They did it because they were making money off it as well. We got to look at our own motives. And when we look at our motives, here's what I want you to ask. Am I looking in a mirror or am I looking through a window? The mirror looks back at us. We only see ourselves. How do what we do come back to me? How does this help me? How do I look better? How does this benefit me? If I'm helping you, what does it do for me? But then if we look through a window, now we're seeing God, we're seeing others. We can see out. When we pray, now it's just about God. God's the focus. There's no strategizing, there's no planning, no trying to manipulate. It's just you and God. Or when we're with others, we just see them, who they are, and what they need as they are. This from a couple weeks ago was how we talked about the importance of seeing people in the story of blind Bartimaeus. Just seeing others. Pure motives are seeing others as they are, without judgment, without comparison, and just with the heart and the eyes of Jesus. And you know what? If they're a mess, that's okay, because we might be a mess too. But if we have our eyes on Jesus, we can be a pure mess. And we can be a pure mess together. Purity comes from being made in the image of God. We may have pain, we may have anger, we may have struggles, we may make mistakes. But when we open our heart to Jesus and let him in to be the guide, to be the reason, to be the motive, that's a pure heart. And God judges purity. Live up to the level he created us to be at. Jesus judged the temple because it wasn't at that level. Neither was the fig tree at the beginning of the story. And Mark, in this section, he goes back, he loops back around to the fig tree to conclude what we're going to look at today. So Mark 11, 20 to 26, says, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So they come back to the fig tree. Remember, the disciples heard Jesus pronounce this judgment on the fig tree, and is dead at the root, disconnected from its life source. The temple was disconnected from its life source as it was disconnected from God with how it was behaving. But Jesus says, hope's not lost. Because God will always hear and answer those that have faith. The temple the disciples were used to, that wasn't what was needed anymore to just connect with God. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is all that's needed. Come to Jesus, come into his presence, and that prayer is heard. And he illustrates it by saying, if you say to a mountain, throw yourself into the sea and have faith and don't doubt, it will happen. Idea being, if you come in prayer, in a steadfast faith, you will be heard and answered. It's not a guarantee of getting absolutely everything we ever wish for. But when we cry out to God in faith, in strong faith, we are heard by God. Jesus says, when you pray, when you come to God like this, make sure to forgive others as well. Forgive others as Jesus forgives you when you pray. That's standing in faith. Faith in Jesus is all that matters now. The temple isn't what matters. It's faith and closeness to God. It's growing our faith and bringing our faith up to that next level. I've shared many times how I do all the cooking in our house. I like to cook. I do it all. When Stacy and I first started dating is when I first started cooking, and all I knew how to use was a crock pot. That was it. I could just throw stuff in a crock pot. And that was all. But then as we got married, I got a grill. So I leveled up to the grill, and I started using a grill. And then I learned how to cook in a pan because I got hooked on Food Network. It's like, I can do that. Then I got to a pan, and then the oven, and then there's pastries, and I consider myself my own version of an Iron Chef. You don't have to agree, and that's fine. Thank you, my sister-in-law. She's benefited from my cooking a few times. It's safe to say, and hopefully my wife agrees, that my cooking skills have leveled up over the years. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Is your faith leveling up? Jesus described that level of faith we need to have. Now, it's not necessarily asking for God to move a mountain, but having the level of faith you believe he could. Have that level of faith in whatever you ask for. So look right now, where is your overall level of faith? Maybe there's a spot that's weaker in different parts of our lives. There's a spot where that faith feels weak. Maybe it's personal struggle or pain. Or it's you look at issues in the world or the political climate and you're like, man, I can't see God here. Or the way you see Christians or the church behaving. We may have a weaker level of faith in God in an area because it's hard to see God in those areas. or we haven't fully given those areas to God yet. And the quick and easy response is just be like Nike and just do it, right? Just give it to God. Sure, that might work. But I want to take a little different approach about strengthening faith. And the first part is identify where that faith is weak, but then try to strengthen your faith in an area where it's around that weakness. So an area that you feel better about your faith, keep that growing and be stronger. Don't focus directly at the weakness right away. I'll say it like this. A couple years ago, I went to a physical therapist. I had lower back pain. And he gave me exercises to do, but none of them were directly for my lower back. It was all the areas around it. Hamstrings, glutes, hips, core, everything to strengthen the area around the back. Strengthen the muscles around where the pain was. So look for where you're seeing God clearly, where you have been able to focus fully on God. Maybe there's a relationship that's been restored or a blessing God's given, a peace you've had on the inside, or you just look around at the people in our church community and be like, man, God is really showing up for them. Use those areas to strengthen your whole faith life, and that will bring up those areas that are weak. Help those lift up the areas where your faith is weak. And Jesus gives one more, and he says, forgiveness. I don't always think about forgiveness as a faith-strengthening exercise. It usually feels like it's a byproduct of faith or something we're supposed to do, but it actually does strengthen our faith. Forgiveness is lifting off the weight of what you're holding against somebody. That's not going to control me anymore. It's not going to weigh you down anymore because you've pushed it off. Forgiveness is the bench press of faith for my weightlifting friends. The weight of what you're holding right against someone is pushing you down. It's coming at you, but you press it off and become stronger. And forgiveness is not weakness, if you've ever heard that. That is not at all true. Forgiveness takes a lot of strength. It would be weakness if you had what you're holding onto and do absolutely nothing with it and let it consume you and control you. But it takes strength to lift it off and say, what happened was wrong, but I'm not letting that weigh me down anymore. We have the strength to do that. You know why? Because Jesus used his strength to lift the weight of our sin and shame off as well. We're forgiven from what we've done. Jesus forgave us, and he did that first. So have faith in the fact that you're forgiven, and then grow that faith by forgiving others. So if you're having a hard time seeing God in a scenario in your life or in a situation you're in, ask yourself a difficult question, and that is there a place I am withholding forgiveness? Withholding forgiveness keeps us from God and weakens our faith. Offering forgiveness, and it is a process. It can be difficult to do. But offering forgiveness draws us closer to God and strengthens our faith. God looks at and judges our level of faith, so we want to keep leveling up that faith. Remember who judges that faith. It's God. God is the judge. Going back to the beginning, we'll wrap up here. He judges our fruitfulness. We won't produce fruit if we don't absorb the water or the fertilizer of God. So get in your Bibles, be in prayer, spend time with him, and then see that inner fruit come, our attitudes, our behaviors. Then the outer fruit, how we show Jesus to others and help them transform their lives for him. God's the judge of that. And God judges our purity, and it starts, remember, inside the heart. He calls us to have pure hearts. We can look great on the outside, but be gross on the inside. God looks at that inside. Have purity inside. Work to clean that up. Our motives matter. Why we do things matter. Remember to look through the window, see God, see others. Purity was God's design for us, so be pure in heart. And then God judges our faith. Keep leveling up that faith. See where you're weak, but then identify the areas around it where maybe you're stronger and strengthen those so they can support where you're weak. Use forgiveness as a faith-strengthening exercise. And it's hard, I get it. But when we forgive because we're forgiven, our faith will grow. We are and we will be judged by God, but that doesn't distance us from him. It doesn't make us hide in fear. It actually draws us closer to him and can increase our faith in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. And God, we thank you that you are the one that looks at us, God. You're the one that judges us, and that's what matters. So God, I pray we would spend our time with you. We would come to you and see the areas of our lives where we need to make changes so that we do act and look and behave as you would, that we would produce the fruit you call us to, God, both inside and out, that we wouldn't have a lack of fruitfulness, God, but you would lead us to produce the fruit that we are in the season for by your design. I got to pray that we would all examine our hearts. We would really look inside, God, and have that pure spirit, that pure heart that you created us to be, God. And if we we are lacking some of that purity, God, I pray that you would put it on our hearts, convict us of it, and help us to start making the changes so that we do live and we do have the hearts that you've designed us to have. And then, God, for our faith and our prayer lives, God, I pray that we'd be willing to forgive, to come to you in prayer, in faith, and forgiveness. So, God, if there are people in our lives that we need to work towards forgiveness on, God, I pray you would put those on our hearts. You would soften our hearts to them, and we'd start to work towards forgiveness. And God, through that, you would continue to help us level up our faith in you. We thank you again for this morning. In your name, amen.